Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us for this Bible study as I preach through the Word of God. And today I'm going to pick up where I left off last week in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And I'm really going to major this morning on the last verse, verse 14 of Ecclesiastes 12. And the title of this message, I'll leave it the same as I had last week, The Conclusion of the Matter. This will be part two and the final message on that. And so if you didn't listen, if you didn't hear last week's message, I urge you to get the CD or listen to it on the internet on our website, where I dealt with in verse 13, where the writer of Ecclesiastes, whom most scholars believe it was King Solomon, and I agree with that. But again, as I said last week, God is the author. This is the Word of God, and that's why we need to look at it. This is not just Solomon's opinion or anybody, any other human's opinion. This is God's Word. And he says, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, I went over that verse pretty well last week, showing how that fear God means to worship God, to revere God, to believe God as He reveals Himself in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to keep His commandments means to believe in Christ, to repent of our dead works, and to follow Christ in obedience, motivated not by legal fear of punishment, but by or mercenary promise of earned reward, but motivated by grace, by love, by gratitude. And that's what he's talking about. The fear that Solomon was talking about in verse 13 is not a legal fear of punishment or some kind of a fear of loss of reward. That's legalism. That's ungodly fear. And it's not being afraid. It's a reverence and a respect for God as He reveals Himself in His Word, as He identifies and distinguishes Himself in His Word. And He does that through the person, the glorious person, and the finished work of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He is God in human flesh. He's God-man. What did He do when He died on the cross? He saved His people from their sins. He didn't try to save anybody. He didn't simply make salvation available. He actually saved His people. All for whom He died shall be saved. Now, we don't know who they are until after getting out and preaching the gospel, God brings them to faith in Christ. So you're commanded to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've talked about the doctrine of election. God has a chosen people. Am I one of them? Well, it's not my business to sit around and try to figure out if I'm one of God's elect. The Bible says that God's elect are those who come to believe Christ, to believe in Him, to trust Him. And that's what your duty is. That's why He says, fear God and keep His commandments, His commandment to believe, His commandment to repent, His commandment to obey Christ, follow Christ, motivated by grace, love, and gratitude. And this is the whole duty of man. Now, why is that so important? Why is that so vital? Well, verse 14 tells us. It says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, he's talking about final judgment there. He's talking about when at the end of all things, Christ comes back again with His people and raises His people from the dead and calls everyone to the final judgment. And what is the standard of final judgment? What is the issue of final judgment? That's what I'm going to talk about today. Why is it so important that we fear God? Keep His commandments. Why is that our whole day? Because of final judgment. What is God going to do at the final judgment? Well, He's going to declare truth to the whole universe. He's going to declare the truth about His people, His children, His church, all whom He chose before the foundation of the world, and He chose them in Christ, all whom He has justified in His sight, based on what? Not their works, but the righteousness of Christ, all whom He redeemed by the blood of Christ, all whom He regenerated, gave life, and called into the fold, the new birth, all whom He preserved and brought to final judgment to declare their salvation, their eternal life. And then, for those who don't have Christ, those who live their lives in unbelief and die in unbelief, He's going to declare before the universe that they will perish. They are damned forever. That's what final judgment does. It's a declarative thing. You're not going to go to final judgment and have it determined. No, it's already been determined, but it will be declared at final judgment. It's like the carrying out of a sentence. But it says here in verse 14 that God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, a lot of people have so many misconceptions of final judgment. You know, when I was a boy growing up in religion, it was false religion, even though we called ourselves Christians, we used to distribute this little pamphlet called I can't remember what it was called, but it was a pamphlet where it showed a young man who grew up and went through this life and never came to faith in Christ. And he ended up at final judgment. And at final judgment, God put up a big, like a movie screen, and He showed that man all of his evil deeds. And you know, there are a lot of people who think that even believers, you know, that God's going to show all their good works and all their evil deeds. Or God's going to look at the scales. He's going to put your good works on one side of the scales and your evil deeds on the other. And which one weighs the most, that'll determine. That is myth. All of that is mythology. It's religious sham. What does the Bible say about final judgment? Well, as I said, first of all, it's a declarative thing. He says God's going to bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, if you think that God is going to judge you by your works, that verse ought to scare you to death. Now, why is that? Well, he says, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Well, what does the Bible say about all of us by nature? Well, it says in Romans chapter 3, there are none righteous, no, not one. That's Romans 3 and verse 10. It goes on to say, there are none that seek after God. It says, there are none that doeth good, no, not one. You remember in the book of Matthew, chapter 19, there was a young man who approached the Lord and asked Him this question: what good thing must I do that I may have eternal life? Now, the man who approached Christ did not believe that Jesus of Nazareth was God in human flesh. He just approached Him as a rabbi, a human teacher. Maybe he thought He was a great teacher, like Nicodemus in John 3. He looked upon Christ as being a teacher sent from God. And this young man in Matthew 19 probably had that much respect for Jesus of Nazareth, but he did not believe Jesus of Nazareth to be God in human flesh, to be the Messiah sent from God. And so he asked Him, what good thing must I do that I may have eternal life? And Christ, meeting this man upon his own ground, he asked this question. He said, "Why do you call me good?" It's almost like he's saying, if you don't believe I'm God, why do you call me good? Because there's none good but God. Now, what is he teaching the young man there? He's teaching that the only goodness is not to be found among men, but it's only to be found among God. And here's what you need to understand about that. He's speaking of goodness as compared to God, as measured by God, not as measured on this horizontal plane as we compare ourselves with other people. You know, as you look around in the population, you find some who are good people in the eyes of men, and you find others who are not good people. They're evil in the eyes of men. And that's true. But when you go to the vertical plane of God and how we compare to God, I want to be a good person. I want people to think of me as a good person. But here's the point. Here's the reality, that when it comes to salvation, when it comes to a right relationship with God, when it comes to how God sees things, there's none good but God. Now, you say, well, I don't believe that. Well, then don't ever quote Romans 3:23 again. Well, what's Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you don't believe that only God is good and there's none good among us, then you don't need salvation by grace. In fact, you don't even need salvation. Because if you're already good as to a right relationship with God, you don't need salvation. You see, I'm a sinner, and I need salvation, and I need it by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So when he talks about he's going to judge every secret thing, whether it be good or the secret things, what is he talking about? That's our thoughts, our motives, our attitudes. Somebody does a work that looks good in the eyes of men. Well, what are they thinking? What's their motive? What's their attitude? God sees that. So given the fact that we are all sinners and in need of a righteousness we cannot produce, how in the world could we stand at judgment and anything about us be declared good and not evil? Now, what is the standard of judgment? Well, the Bible tells us all over the place, but let me just quote Acts 17:31 for you, where Paul, speaking to the Athenian philosophers and religionists, and he says, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31, because God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he has given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. My friend, the standard of judgment is Christ and his righteousness. Now again, Romans 3:10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. I'm not righteous in myself. I can't work my way to righteousness. Well, how am I going to stand at the judgment and be declared righteous? How am I going to measure up? You say, well, you join the church, you get baptized. Will that do it? The Bible says no. You remember those in Matthew 7, verse 21, 22, and 23? Christ said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall be saved, stand at the judgment. He said, many will say unto me, Lord, haven't we preached in your name? Haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we done many wonderful works? Only to hear him say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Why was it iniquity? Because what they were pleading at the judgment for their salvation, for their justification, for their right relationship with God, did not equal out to the righteousness that God requires, which righteousness can only be found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to show you a couple of passages about this judgment. And I want you to first go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 5 is the finality of all things when believers will be glorified. And they'll be changed, they'll be glorified, they'll be resurrected from the dead. And he mentions here that only those who pass the test of the judgment will be glorified. And he begins in verse 10. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Christ is the judge. Christ is the standard of judgment. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now there's the judgment. Now you see why the wise man, Solomon, in Ecclesiastes 12 said this is the conclusion of the matter? Well, here it is. Read it again. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, how in the world can it be said that anything I do in my body is good and not bad? That's the issue. Well, let me just give you something to think about on this. This is not talking about a judgment based on or by our works. All right? Do you hear what I'm saying now? This is not talking about judgment based on or by our works. This is talking about a judgment of our works, whether they're good or bad. And how in the world could it be said they're good? Well, look at verse 11. He says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Now he's talking about the terror of the Lord. Well, what is that? Well, look at verse 12. He says, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." Now, what is it to glory in appearance? That's to make an outward show. Glory in an outward show. Glory in your works. What is it to glory in heart? Well, here's what it is. Look at verse 13. "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober or sober-minded, it is for your cause." Verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead," or all died. Now, what he's teaching here is this, that the only thing that matters at judgment is this: do you, do I have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice? Do I have a righteousness? And the answer to that question is this: if I stand before God at judgment in Christ, who died for my sins, and in whom I died with him, if one died for all, then we're all dead. In other words, all for whom Christ died, they died when he died. What did they die unto? They died unto sin. They died unto the law. Their sins are taken away, washed away by his blood. They have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. It's the imputed righteousness of Christ. And if I stand before God in Christ, I will be declared to be good. And my works, that is the fruit of God's work in me, as washed in the blood of Christ, will be declared righteous. But only because of the merit of Christ's obedience unto death as my surety, as my substitute, as my redeemer, as my intercessor. But if I stand before God without Christ, it is all bad. All unrighteousness. And so back there in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 5, when Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, you know what the terror of the Lord is? It's His wrath. And it's the terror that men ought to have of standing before God at the judgment without Christ. You see, in order to be declared righteous, in order to be declared good in God's sight, I have to be washed in the blood of Christ. I have to be clothed in His righteousness. And that comes by His death for me. And that's for believers. And those who appear before God on their own, without Christ, all they and their works will all be declared bad. Bad, evil. Let me show you another scripture on that. Turn over to Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. Here in verse 12, he's talking about the judgment. And in Revelation 20, as the Apostle John was inspired by the Spirit to write, in verse 12. Well, let's look at verse 11. He said, I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. This is Christ, the judge. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Now notice that the word books there is plural. The books were opened. And who are the dead? Well, that's talking about those who died in spiritual death. Spiritually dead. And the books were opened. And then in verse 12 he says, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now that book is singular, not plural. And this is the book of life. And it says, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, the plural, according to their works. Now what he's talking about the dead there are unbelievers. Those who die without Christ, they're resurrected and appear at the judgment on their own. They don't have a Savior. They don't have a Redeemer. They don't have a surety. They're not washed in His blood. They're not clothed in His righteousness. And their judgment comes out of the books, plural, which is the charges of God against them for their sins. And it says they're judged out of the books. The things which were written in the books, plural, according to their works. And it says in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Do you see that? Standing before God at judgment without Christ, without His blood, without His imputed righteousness. That's what it's talking about. And it said they were judged. And it says in verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's eternal death. That's the second death. But look at verse 15. It says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's verse 15. So my only hope is to have my name written in the Lamb's book of life. But that's just one book. Because you see, it declares the blood and righteousness of only one person who represented, who was surety, who was substitute and redeemer of a multitude which no man can number. But they are saved, they are justified, they are declared righteous, they have eternal life and are glorified based upon the one work of the one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. Hebrews 10 and verse 14. For by one offering, He, Christ, hath perfected, finished, completed, fulfilled, forever them that are sanctified. Read that. Think about that. By His one offering, Christ perfected forever all who are sanctified, all whom God set apart before the foundation of the world unto salvation. Now you might ask the question, well, am I one of them? Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. What did the wise man in Ecclesiastes say? Verse 13 of chapter 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Yes, God is in control. Yes, God works all things after the counsel of His own will. I don't understand everything God does in providence, and I can even say I don't necessarily like everything God does in providence because I'm human. But I still know that He's in control. He's sovereign. He works His purpose. He's not a cosmic chess player who makes His move and then you make your counter move and then He figures out another move. He does nothing in response to us. He does everything according to His own will. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. He chose a people in Christ, gave them to Christ. Christ died for them. They shall be saved. Now, how am I to react to that? Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. That's the conclusion of the matter. You're right now hearing the gospel preached. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Unless the Holy Spirit gives you a new heart, gives you eyes to see and ears to hear, gives you life from above, you won't believe it. I know that. The Scripture says that. Christ said, except you be born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. But your responsibility is to believe and rest in Christ and follow Him for all salvation. That's the conclusion of the whole matter. That's the whole duty of man. That's the only way that sinners are going to stand at the judgment and be declared righteous, not by their works, but by Christ and His righteousness imputed. Washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.